Okay, well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
So today we're going to be back in Exodus chapter 14. So Exodus chapter 14. And let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would join us today as we talk about the Exodus of your people out of Egypt. Help me to speak clearly, Lord, on the truths of your word, and just guide us through this passage. Teach us. And we just want you to be with us, Lord. If you're not here, what's the point? So please join us and help me and bless this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, so back in Exodus, the last time I spoke, we finished up chapter 13. And we're going to go ahead and jump into chapter 14. Just to start, I'm going to read the first section here. So the first 14 verses of Exodus chapter 14. So if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and follow along. So starting in verse 1 of chapter 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon, and you shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, 'They are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in.' And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord." And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. And they said, "What is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us?" So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the hearts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pi Hahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." So we have this really interesting turn in events. And when you think about Exodus, and when anybody thinks about Exodus, it's all leading up to this parting of the Red Sea, right? That's like the apex of the story that everybody thinks about. So we're getting to that point, but this is interesting here, what we're talking about now. This time directly after the 10th plague, when Israel's thrust out of Egypt, we're told, delivered by the strong hand of the Lord. We have this interesting time where God chooses not to lead them on this direct path they could have gone on, avoiding war on this direct path, these fortified cities that they would have run into. And at the same time, we see Egypt really ready to pursue. They would have been battling in front and behind if this were the case, if they would have took the direct path. So God takes them on this path that it leads the Egyptians to think that they're wandering, that they don't know what they're doing. They don't know where they're going. And this is always before us too, that look, Egypt, the Egyptians, Pharaoh, they failed to remember all that Joseph did for the land and the people. Joseph, and with God working through Joseph to have Egypt store up all this food for the time when the famine came, to be ready for that 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. They didn't remember that. But instead, a time came when they oppressed the people of Israel. And the people of Israel cried out, and God provided a deliverer for his people, Moses. And just going back in Exodus chapter 6, we're told of God's promise to deliver his people out of slavery. He promised them. His word was with them that he would deliver them. Their groaning did not go unheard when they were slaves. He remembered the covenants. So in Exodus chapter 6, verse 5 through 8, we have this. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. God, hearing the cry of his people, responding with his strong hand, promising to deliver them. And at the same time, we'll have these great acts of judgment for the very people that are opposing God, the Egyptians who are opposing God and oppressing his people. And then as we go forward, as we get to the point when the plagues come, we have God sending Moses to demand that his people be let free, to let his people go. And eventually this is realized when the 10th plague strikes the land. This judgment of God on Egypt. And we just want to remember this. Keep this in mind, that the plagues were great acts of judgment by God. God judging the Egyptians. And that final straw, that final judgment of striking down the firstborn of the Egyptians. And this is in chapter 12, verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, to the firstborn of the captive who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of the livestock. We're told there was not a house where someone was not dead. This is God's judgment. God executing his judgment on the enslavers of his people. God, he didn't judge his people. His people were spared. And this is where we get the Passover. The lamb was killed for God's people. The blood was put on the doorpost and on the lintel. This lamb was killed for the people. The blood spilled for the people, placed there for the people. And when the destroyer came and saw the blood, he would pass over that house. It was the blood that spared the people. If the blood wasn't there, the destroyer would go in that house. And that's where the cries came from. All the houses that didn't have the blood, cries went forth that night in all of Egypt. But the flesh of the lamb was to be eaten by the people of Israel that night. We have this picture of the lamb. And I just, you know, this is just reviewing, but I was thinking of that picture. We have the blood and we have the flesh of the lamb. They had to eat the flesh of the lamb that night. And this is what Jesus says in John chapter 6, speaking to his disciples and others. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life." So we have this Jesus, this light that he's shining now about the truth of this sacrifice of the lamb. Look, this lamb is a picture of what Jesus was to be. The spilling of the blood and the eating of the flesh of this lamb by Israel that night is what we have in Jesus, spilling his blood for us. Eating his flesh, as it were. So we consider, and we considered our slavery to sin. We consider this, how were we, are we, to be delivered from our sin? You have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood. This is the truth of it. It's his acts on the cross, it's his sacrifice on the cross that paid the penalty for us, so that the destroyer doesn't destroy us. We're delivered because of the Lamb of God. Delivered out of slavery to sin because of the Lamb of God. Cast out of slavery. This is what we have in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The blood of the Lamb delivers. That's the gospel that we preach. we have this, that the judgment of God falls on his enemies. There's no question. God's enemies, those people who are separated from God, will be punished. They will be judged by God. We've seen that in his word. And ultimately, we'll see it again on the day of judgment. And we spoke of this as well. It has nothing to do with your ability, with what you do and how well you do it. That's not the thing that saves you, protects you from God's judgment. It's the blood of the Lamb that delivers you. That's what delivers you from judgment. The blood of Jesus. Jesus dying for you. Jesus being made sin for you. He becomes your sin. You get his righteousness. This picture that we have in Israel delivered from slavery. And so we kind of jump forward now, and we're back to our main passage here in chapter 14. And we're going to really journey with Israel here. Look at their departure, their response. So here we are. Israel's departed from their oppressors, from slavery. They begin their journey to the promised land. And this is how it begins, right? Verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pi Hahiroth, between Migdal and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. So this is how the journey starts. The journey of God's people starts this way. Then the Lord said to Moses. The exodus of his people there's no uncertainty. There's no misguidance here. This journey is led by God himself. God is leading his people here. This is how their journey starts. He'll be with them. We read this at the end of chapter 13. He's with them by day with the pillar of cloud. He's with them at night by the pillar of fire. He's with his people, and the journey begins. This departure, this exodus begins with God speaking to his people, telling them where to go, telling them how to journey, which path they're to take. And we keep in mind, he's with them with this. They have a reminder day and night, the pillar reminded day and night. He's with them. He's leading them. His word is guiding them. And this is what we have when he tells them in verse 2, he tells the people of Israel to turn back. So they're leaving. They're on their journey. They're on their way. But then God tells them to turn around, turn back. This is God's plan. He plans for them to turn back. This certain area where he wants them to encamp by the sea. He didn't lead them by the direct route to the promised land, but he had a path for them that he determined beforehand for them. And really what we have here, when we have this picture here, they're leaving their land of enslavement, and God tells them to turn around. Really, we have a first testing of God's people after they've been delivered. Are they going to trust his word here as he turns them around? It's not something that we would do. We would turn and we just keep going and going and going. But God turns them around. And as we work through this passage, look, we're going to look at really three types of people that we'll see in this passage. This is what we have here. We have the first type of people. First person, it's the enemy of God. Those who are opposed to God, regardless of warnings, regardless of punishments that they have received, they will receive. They're enemies of God. They're opposed to God. That's the first type of person. Then we have a second type of person that we're going to look at as well. It's people who, they obey God, but they're not really trusting him. Does that make sense? They're obeying. They're doing what he says, but they're not trusting him. Their faith really isn't in God. And then we have a third type of person. The people of God who trust God and obey God. Because true obedience to God cannot be divorced from trust, from faith. True obedience comes from faith, from trust in the Lord, from obeying his word. even when the outcome or even when the path doesn't make sense right now to you. Even when you don't understand why you'd be turning around. Why would I turn around here? Why would I have to take a step back now? I'm making progress, two steps forward, and all of a sudden one step back. Why would I have to do that? But that third type of person who trusts God and obey God, even though they don't understand fully why they're doing what they're doing. So we have the enemies of God. They don't obey. They don't trust. Then we have this group of people who they obey, but they're not really trusting. They're not really believing. They're not really believing in, they're not obeying in the way that God wants them to obey. And because of this, they'll complain. And then the third type of people who trust and obey. Which type of person do you want to be? What type of person does God want you to be? It's important to consider. To consider your own life. You can do this. You can do this even now. You can think about who you are in this list. What type of person are you in this list? And look, I was thinking about this specifically. Like when we have our church here, we have people who they grow up, there's little children here. They're sitting here listening to this. And generally speaking, they obey. But what good is that obedience without the trust and the faith? That's what they truly need. Otherwise, what does it become? Like we know this. We've seen this picture in Saul in the Bible. He had this obedience to the law growing up. Right? He had that. Was it enough? So, I'm going to continue on in verse 3, and we're going to look at the first type of person, the enemy of God. Verse 3 in chapter 14, and this is interesting. We get a picture of, look, God knows what Pharaoh's going to do. He knows what's in his heart. But verse 3, for Pharaoh will say to the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. We know it was changed because it was Pharaoh who told them to leave. But his mind was changed toward the people. And they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? Then he gets all his army ready and he takes out because he wants to destroy them. And we just think about that. It tells us that Pharaoh's mind was changed. Like they're talking this over and his mind changes all of a sudden. It says the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people. What was it changed from? What just happened? I mean, we talked about this. What are we remembering with this Passover feast? Even Pharaoh's own household, he lost someone in his own house with the Passover. He experienced this. Everybody in Egypt, all the people experienced this slaughter of the firstborn.
That's right.
Is that, look, wouldn't that be scary? Wouldn't you not want to be opposed to some kind of force that would do something like that? Doesn't that make sense? And at one point in time, he realized that. He's like, I can't win this battle. I got to get these people out of here because I am getting demolished. He did that. But then his mind was changed back towards the original way of thinking. And there was a purpose for this that we're told. It was for God's glory. But like we think about that. If God didn't want to take his people on this way that would lead to war, he took them on this roundabout way. Imagine they're going in this direct path and all of a sudden there's this battle in front of them and then Pharaoh's mind changes and now they have a battle on the back end, right? God protected his people from this and he wasn't done punishing Egypt. He used this turning around of God's people. When he told them to turn back, it was used for this purpose. So Pharaoh would think, hey, they're wandering, they're lost, now's our time. God used this, but God's with his people. And look, the enemies of God, look, they're here. And I thought about this phrase that we have in Acts that I read about. Look, This is what Jesus tells Paul. He says, it's a hard thing to kick against the goads. We're going to eventually get there in Acts with Dorian, but it's a hard thing to kick against the goads. What is, you guys know what a goad is? Have you ever heard of it? It's a long, sharpened stick, and you'd use it to prod the oxen. Like they'd be hitched to the yoke, and you'd be prodding them with it, right? And when you try to get the oxen to do something, and they don't want to do it, they're going to kick, and they're going to kick the goat. It's going to hurt them. And every time they do that, it's going to hurt them until they eventually learn that they need to obey what the guy's trying to do. Lead them this way. Otherwise, there's repercussions. There's pain that comes from this. The harder you kick, the harder you get jabbed. Sooner or later, the oxen, they're either going to learn or they're going to be replaced. They're going to get killed, right? It's a hard thing to do this. This is what God told Paul. When you're opposed to God, you're not going to win this one. Pharaoh had many, many, many experiences of kicking against the goad with God. We had these 10 plagues that came, swept through the land of Egypt. He was demoralized. He cast the people out. But then he decided he wanted to give it a go one more time. Just imagine that. God comes to you, says, "Let my people go." And you say, "No." Then all of a sudden you see water turn to blood. You see frogs sweep through the land and gnats and flies. Then your livestock start dying, but not the people of Israel, the people of God, not their livestock. You see that as well? Then boils, this hail, the locusts, and then even darkness in your land, but not the land of your opponents. And finally, the striking down of the firstborn. Each time he had an opportunity, each time God was telling him to let his people go, God was there. His word was there. And he was opposed to God's word. Then the destroyer sweeps through. He casts the people out. It's like he finally gets it. But then God turns his people around and he thinks one more time. Maybe now is my chance. One more kick. One more kick against God, the very one who's controlling this goat. The very one who is there responding to this rebellion of Pharaoh. After all these things happened, Pharaoh didn't have enough. He didn't learn his lesson. He was an enemy of God. And because of this, and look, this is true to every enemy. This is why it's so important to share the gospel. So important to share it with our friends, family, with our kids. Because, look, every enemy of God will be destroyed. There's no getting away from that. If you're an enemy of God, if you don't repent and believe, you will be destroyed. And God gives his enemies chances. He allows his people to be a mouthpiece for him to give people a chance. This is what God has. He has in store for his enemies, something that will utterly destroy his enemies. The enemy looks and sees the people wandering around and thinks it's a chance, an opportunity to maybe go get him and enslave him again, maybe destroy him. They don't see that it's God's plan, it's God's leading, it's God's word through Moses that had the people turn around. Why couldn't Pharaoh remember that? Why didn't he remember that? Why didn't he learn anything? He's an enemy of God, opposed to God. And look, this is a hard thing for many people to accept. It's just a hard thing to comprehend at times, but God receives glory when his enemies are defeated. That's a truth here. We're told that in the passage here, that this is for God's glory. The hardening of Pharaoh's heart, the pursuit of Israel, it's for God's glory. And the enemies of God, they will be destroyed. And it's for God's glory. They will be defeated for God's glory. Sometimes it's hard to understand, but that's the truth that we have here.
That's right.
And, you know, sometimes we get pictures of this. This look, when we're up against God, there is absolutely no chance that you will defeat God. It's impossible. It's never going to happen, right? And sometimes you can get pictures of how people can be deceived in this. Like, you can do this with when kids are really small. Like, I can play sports with my children. I can do that. And I can allow them to do well and maybe even beat me. I could do that. But at the end of the day, if I wanted to, I would utterly destroy them at a sport. There's no way they could beat me, right? A little kid, it's not going to happen. But sometimes if you, look, this is what happens. If you let them beat you a couple times, you'll see this. They'll get confident. And they actually think they'll beat you. Have you ever seen that? You let them do something and they're like, yeah, I can do it now. I can actually be this person. Until you humble them a little bit, right? It's easy to do. Like, you could just flip a switch and just do it. Playing little kids playing basketball or soccer or whatever. You can see how they just get deceived a little bit. Like, I actually could do this, right? Of course, some point in time, they'll probably be able to beat you. But when they're little, we see a picture of that. Now take that times infinity, and that's what we have when you oppose God. When you oppose Him, you will be utterly destroyed. But look, when you're opposed to God, you're an enemy of God. Look, He doesn't want you to be His enemy, right? He wants you to repent and believe. He wants you to trust in Him. Like, that's, like, if I have an enemy, I want an enemy who wants me to be on it. He's going to destroy me. I want to be with that guy, right? I love the Lord. I want to be with the Lord. He wants me to turn away from the things that He hates and be with Him. And He does all the work to do it. And then He wants me to do what His word says. And guess what? It's good to do that. It's a good thing to follow His word. You'll love following His word because it's good for you. Yeah. Everything that He says, like, when you really think about it, it's reasonable. It makes sense. He wants you to do those things. That's what we have with God. And look, in Romans chapter 2, we have this passage starting in verse 4. Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. This is what we have, this picture of this with Pharaoh. Like, God was being patient. We know this. God could have gone in from day one in the first plague. He could have wiped out every single person in Egypt. It would have been done. Day one. He could have done that. But He gave him a chance. And again, and again, and again. And again, He kept giving him chances 10 times. But Pharaoh presumed on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience. He didn't know, he didn't understand that God's kindness was meant to lead him towards repentance. He was an enemy of God. He had a hard and impenitent heart. And because of that, he was storing up wrath for himself. We'll see this in the We'll see this very shortly here in Exodus. But he was storing up wrath for himself. But God was being patient. God is patient. He was being patient, even with his plagues. Just think about the severity of the plagues, right? He was being patient. Like, he was giving them chances. He didn't start with the destroyer coming in the firstborn. He was being patient. But then the enemy of God, Pharaoh, after all of this patience, all of this kindness from God, he looks when the people are finally gone, when Israel's finally gone, and says, what have we done that we have let Israel go from serving us? Look, he did the only thing he could do at the time. The only reasonable choice was to get the people out of there. And now all of a sudden, he just lost his mind again. What have we done? We just let the slaves go. What are we doing? He's got to be insane. Look, there's no reasonableness. There's no reason in rebelling against God. It's not reasonable. You can't make sense of it. Look, the enemies of God, this is the truth of the matter. They're insane. to think that you can prevail against God, it's insanity. It's not reasonable. There's no hope. And for those who love the Lord, obey Him, trust Him, this is where we see the importance, the urgency of sharing the gospel. You have a bunch of people running around. They're insane. They're fighting. They're rebelling against God. They need the light of the gospel in their life. Look, I could probably say this about anybody in this room, like with confidence. If anybody in this room stepped in the ring with Mike Tyson in his pride, in his prime, like if you did that and you thought you were going to win, I would say you're insane. Anybody here, right? Even train for a year, you are insane. He will knock your head off. Like if you see Mike Tyson in his prime, he was scary, right? Like Joe, you know some boxing, you know that is true. Like it's insanity to do that, to go in that you're going to have a brain injury. Right? How much more so with God? To step into the ring with God like Pharaoh did. Insanity. Utter insanity. And this is what the enemies of God do. They think just because they put some gloves on, they can jump in the ring and give it a shot against Mike Tyson. It's just not going to happen. It's insanity. The enemies of God. Then, just continuing on, we'll move on to the second type of person here. And we have down in verse 10, when Pharaoh drew near, so Pharaoh's pursuing Israel, when he drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." This people, the people of God, people of Israel, look, they obeyed God and left. They heard, finally, they left. But now, just because of the pursuit of Egypt, pursuit of Pharaoh and his army, look, they have no trust in the Lord. They're afraid more of Pharaoh than of God. They're believing more in the threat of Pharaoh than they are in the ability to God of God to deliver them. More in the threat of chariots and soldiers than this. Look, they have this pillar with them day and night. God is with them day and night, but they're afraid of Pharaoh. And Pharaoh's drawing near, and look, when they were delivered out of the land, they didn't do anything. They were on the sideline watching God judge the Egyptians again and again and again. They obeyed when it was easy. When the first threat that comes, the first thing that's a little bit scary, you see where their trust really is, where their belief is. And look, this is what happens when you have a person, and I talk about this just because, look, this is more of a real threat in the church, this obedience without the trust, than it is just being an outright enemy. People aren't going to sit here week after week after week, day after day, being an overt enemy of God, vocally saying that while we're sitting in here. They're not going to do that in here, right? But people are going to look right. They're going to be obeying outwardly, but they're not really trusting the Lord. We'll see that. We have seen that. We will see that again. We're warned in the Bible of that type of reality that happens in the church. We have to be aware of that in our own lives even. We have to be aware of this risk. So this is important for us to consider. Israel's being pursued. And we're told they feared greatly. They see Pharaoh and his hordes coming, and they feared greatly because of this. They were afraid. They were there in Egypt. They were there in their houses when the destroyer was passing over. They could hear the screams in the houses of the Egyptians. That would have been scary. That would have been something to be afraid of. But now they see the same horde coming up, the Egyptians, who God had defeated time and again, and they're greatly afraid. I think there's some reasonableness in, you see this army, and you might be a little afraid, right? They're organized, they have chariots, like you see some tanks at you, coming at you, you might be a little afraid. If you forget the Lord's deliverance. If you remember how you were delivered, look, it's almost like an opportunity, like, I wonder how God's going to deliver me this time. Like you would almost look forward to that, right? If you're trusting in the Lord, look, he said he was going to deliver us from slavery. Then he did it. He promised to take us to the promised land. He's going to do that. How is he going to deliver us this time? How is he going to do it? I'm going to trust. There's an opportunity for that, right? For those who trust the Lord, who believe in the Lord. But that's not what we have here. We have the people, they see the Egyptians coming and they're greatly afraid. It's almost insulting, the things that they say here, right? They cried out and they said, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Look, they were convinced they were about to die. Convinced. You might as well have killed us back there. Why are you bringing us out? We had to walk around. Now you're going to kill us. They were convinced they were going to die. Never mind what God just did in delivering them. Never mind that they were afraid. And they're going back to even their old way of thinking. Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. Where is God in that sentence at all? These are their options in their mind beforehand. We're either going to serve these guys as slaves, or we'll die here, or we'll go in the wilderness and die. Never mind what God just did. Never mind his relationship with his people, his promise to his people. No trust in the Lord. No trust after experience again and again and again of his deliverance. They didn't believe in him. They didn't believe. Look, and we talked about this as well, right? You have this Feast of Unleavened Bread. You have this Passover. They were to remember the strong hand of the Lord that delivered them. It was God's strong hand that delivered them. That's the point of the feast, the meal. You do this year after year. The kids start asking questions. Why are you doing that? God delivered us by a strong hand when we were slaves in Egypt. He was telling his people this. He wanted them to remember this truth. And right away, they forgot the strong hand of the Lord. Look, it's something supernatural that we have here, that when you trust in the Lord, you can remember his strong hand. When you believe in the Lord, he gives you the ability to trust in his strong hand, even though it looks like you're about to die. You can do that. It's a gift of God to have that type of belief. He gives that to his people. Trusting in his word when it looks like all is lost. Praise the Lord. And Jesus tells this, right? It's partly because, look, they can destroy this body. But I'm more afraid of the one who can destroy this body and soul in hell. God can do that. And he can also deliver this soul from hell. He saves his people. That's what we have here. And look, we always have these pictures with children in our life. Like, there's such good illustrations of this. And I was thinking of this as well. Like, a few weeks back, we were in Glenwood Springs. And when we were there, we found this little toy in the bottom of the pool that someone lost. And there's like a little torpedo. You throw it and it go down to the bottom of the pool, right? And then you swim down and get it. And like, my son Lorenzo, he doesn't like to put his head in the water. Like, he still doesn't get that. If you just go like dunk him a little bit, first thing he does is suck water in his coffin, right? But look, I had him, and I had him to the point where, because the toy was down there, he wanted to get it, so he would hold his breath and he would swim down with me and come back up. And it's kind of like, for his fear level of just going underwater, like, it was pretty impressive. He's like, do it again. And never once did he suck water in. It was a coffin. Like, he figured it out, right? And we were doing this. So like, he was trusting me in this. And we took a little break, and when we were going back into the pool, he wanted to go back in the water, and he was on the side, and I was like, okay, go ahead and jump to me. I was really close too. All of a sudden, he lost all trust in my ability to save him from drowning in the pool. He lost it. He wouldn't jump, and it was maybe 2 feet. Like, he could have leaned forward and he would have touched my hand. He lost that right away. It's like, why did you just forget? We were swimming to the bottom of the pool. You believe that I could do that, and all of a sudden you can't believe that I can catch you? You weighed 25 pounds? Like, he lost that. Like, we have these pictures with kids. Like, it just doesn't make sense to us, right? Like, once you have this experience, you can trust me. You can trust me to bring you up out of the water. You can trust me to catch you in the water, right? I wouldn't have you do this if I couldn't catch you. This is This is why it's so absurd when we don't trust God in our lives, right? We have experience. Look, if you've been saved, if God saved you, look, He's trustworthy in every other thing in your life. He delivered you from hell, from living separated from Him, from being His enemy. Can't you trust Him in every other thing? Can't you live trusting Him again and again and again, even when it looks like all is lost? Can't you do that as well? It would be absurd to do the other thing. Like, you can save my soul, Lord, but then you can't handle this little thing over here, right? It's absurd. It's absurdity to obey God and not actually trust Him. It can't last. It's not going to, there's no firm foundation for that obedience. None. Something's going to come and it's going to destroy the house. That's not built on the solid rock. There's no foundation for that obedience. There has to be a foundation of faith, right? There has to be a foundation. Look, by works of the law, no human being is justified in His sight. That's what the Bible tells us. Your ability to do these things, it does nothing for your justification. It does nothing for your salvation. It's by grace we're saved through faith. It's not our own doing. It's a gift of God. It's not a result of works. Amen. Lest anyone boast. This is what we have with God. This is, look, we got to be on our guard in the church here. We got to be, for our kids, be watching the kids, right? Obedience, like, it makes things easier when they obey. But if the heart's not right, like, seeking out the Lord, like, that's what we're trying to point them to, the Lord. We want Him to change their hearts. Not just so they look cleaned up on the outside, but that they're really changed on the inside. That's what we want with our children, with every single person sitting here. That's what we want. That's what we need. It's essential. Because at the end of the day, if you have obedience without faith, really what you have is someone who is actually in that first category, that first type of person who's really an enemy of God. Just like Saul was. He thought he was obeying. He was really an enemy of God, kicking against God. So we be on our, look, guard our hearts even. When we're obeying God and something comes up and right away the temptation is to not trust in God, be on your guard. Look, we have this in the Bible, in the Psalms. We're told, incline my heart to You, Lord. Like, it's a good prayer to have. We need our hearts to be inclined to God. He does that. He inclines the heart to Himself. We need that. Lest we be like this person who obeys without trusting. God can really take care of us. He can really deliver us. Look, He has our best interest at heart. It was in the best interest of His people, Israel, to have them going forward and turning around and going and camping by the seas. We know this. If you've read Exodus, you know that it was in their best interest. Because in doing this, He was going to completely wipe out an army that wanted to pursue them. It was in their best interest to turn and go back and encamp by the sea. They should have trusted Him. Trusted in His plan in this. Trusted in His strong hand that was at work in delivering them. You and I need to trust in His strong hand that's at work in our lives. When temptation overtakes us, when we're tempted, when there's trials, His strong hand is there to deliver us. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it." Look, I think the most important thing here in this verse is this little phrase, God is faithful, right? We have these temptations coming in here. Look, He's faithful. He's not going to lead us to something that we can't handle. He's not going to deliver us from something that He's taking His people out of Egypt. He's turning them around. He's got a plan. He's faithful in His plan to get them to their promised land. Just like He's faithful in us, those who believe in Him, that we will be with Him. When we die or when He comes back, we're going to be with Him. He's faithful in that. God's faithful in your temptation. These things that come against you. These trials that come against you. He's faithful. You will be able to endure because God is faithful. That's why you can endure, because God is faithful. That's important. That's important to realize, to remember. Look, the only reason you or I are able to endure is because of God's faithfulness. It's God at work. That's why we can endure. Amen. That's why we have this privileged relationship with Him. He's with us in this. We don't want to be the person who obeys, but they're not believing. They're not believing in His faithfulness. When you fall into that, turn to look, there'll be times when this is true. You've experienced it, right? Something happens and you're not really trusting in the Lord, right? That happens, even to believers. But just, we need to remember. We need to bring this to remembrance, His strong hand that delivers us. God's faithfulness in the midst of our temptations, our trials. He's faithful. He delivers His people. He provides a way of escape. He knows what you need. He knows what I need. He knows the path that we should take. And He's faithful to be with us in this. And look, I guess the two main things to note about the response of the people of Israel here are, look, they saw the Egyptians and they feared greatly. They were terrified when they saw this military force. And that kind of makes sense, right? It's visually, it's scary to see this force, especially when you're not a trained military yourself. But they feared greatly. That was the first issue. Not remembering God being with them. God is the one who delivers them. And then second, their complaint. So their fear of this temporal, look, they feared the one who could destroy the body. They feared that instead of the one who has the authority over the soul and the body. They feared the one who could destroy the body, and that led to this complaint. The complaint that they would rather still be in slavery. They rather would have died in slavery than be freed by God and led by Him. It's because they don't understand what's going on. So they feared and they complained. Slavery was better than deliverance by God in their minds. And this is true when your trust isn't in the Lord. This is true. You'll fear things you shouldn't fear and you'll complain. It's another thing we need to be on our guard about. Look, we have all these verses in the Bible that tell you how to behave in your family. What's proper and what's the best way to do it? God tells you the best way to do it. The best way for husbands and wives to interact. Parents and children. He tells you the best way. Have you ever read that? Look, we've read that. Everybody here has read those things. How much do you complain about those things? Look, God wants us to work. He wants us to work so we can eat. How much do you complain about working? Right? That's some kind of barometer. That's some kind of sign of your trust in the Lord in those things. I trust you, Lord, but what the world? Why do I got to go through this? Why is my spouse always annoying me here? I hate this about my job or my kids. They just don't listen. Look, pick it. Whatever it is that you complain about. Everybody here, look, we all have stuff we complain about. But are we trusting? Are we truly trusting in God in those things? That's why, look, you figure out what you're supposed to do. Do the thing that God wants you to do and trust in Him to work in that. That He may turn you around and take you over here to encamp by the sea. He may take you to do something that you don't really understand. But are you trusting Him in that? Look, we know the things He wants us to do. He tells us how He wants us to act. Our roles. Our relationships. Trust in Him in those things. And then don't be marked by complaining when you do so. We don't want to be like Israel here, complaining at the first sign of danger, complaining. Oh, we might as well have died in slavery. We don't want to be like that. Look, in their minds, they could have died in Egypt as slaves or they could have died in the wilderness. Could you get much more pessimistic than that? Look, God just delivered them, and in their minds, look, we're either going to die over there or we're going to die over here. He can't deliver us. Look, there's tendencies to do this in our flesh, to have this type of negative outlook, but Look, when you're saved, you just consider the worst possible outlook, worst possible outcome. Look, even if you die, you get to be with the Lord. Like, we've talked about that. Live is Christ, to die is gain. So even when you're looking and everything looks like, look, I'm going to die over here, I'm going to die over there, and I can't get along with this person, and this part of my life is horrible. Look, you get to live for Christ. You're privileged enough to live for Christ. And if you die, it's gain. You get to be with Him. What do we have to complain about? Look, do we trust God when He gives us His word and He says things like this? For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Like, remember those types of promises when you're looking around and it looks like death everywhere. Death over here, death. Remember these promises that we have. Remember these words from God. Look, He wants us to prosper. Look, you can be harmed by people in this world. I'm more afraid of being harmed by God. But He wants us to, He wants His people to prosper. He wants His people to have hope and a future. But the people who obeyed but didn't really trust, they feared more of Pharaoh than God. They didn't believe that God's plan for them was for them to prosper, but only to let them be harmed. He didn't believe that He had a future for them, but that death was the only outcome. Look, after what just happened to His people, it's just, why in the world would they think this, right? It's like, God's at work, He's delivering you time and time again, and you get here and now you think He's going to kill you? Like, here or there, He's just going to kill us? Look, it's like being in the kitchen. I'm in there at the kitchen chopping up vegetables, getting ready to cook, and one of my kids come in, they see me with a knife, and they're like, don't kill me! Like, it wouldn't make sense, right? I'm trying to take care of you, I'm making dinner for you. And now you just see something that could be dangerous, and automatically you don't trust me at all? It's just insanity. It doesn't make sense. I wouldn't do that. Look, I want them to prosper. I don't want them to be harmed. I want them to have a hope, to have hope in a future. How much better is God's plans for us to prosper? God's plans for us to hope and have a future, to not harm us. And this is why, like, when we believe in these promises, this is why we have this third type of person. This person who, look, they're not an enemy of God. They're not this person who has some form of obedience but not really trusting in the Lord. But they're rather the person who obeys God, obeys His word, and also trusts in God. Amen. The two are together. You can't separate the two. And we see this when we look at Moses, the response of Moses to this disbelief, this grumbling of the people. And we have this in verse 13 of chapter 14 of Exodus. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will work for you today. For the Egyptians, whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. And you have only to be silent. This is important. Look at the response of Moses to the disbelief, the grumbling, the fear of the people of Israel. He says, fear not, stand firm. Why? Why can you fear not and stand firm? Because you're going to see the salvation of the Lord. That's why. That's why you can stand and not be afraid. You're going to see the Lord at work in this. That's the reason. Moses is obeying the Lord. He was with them. They're traveling on the path. He turned around. He sees the Egyptians coming too. He sees the same thing they do. His response, fear not. Stand firm. God is going to be at work in this. Salvation will come from God. In other words, look, if God is for you, who can be against you? Who can defeat God? Why in the world would you fear this army of men? They're coming out as if to go to war. Why would you fear them when God is standing with you? Even now. He could have just said, look over here. Don't you see the pillar? The pillar of cloud right there? Or at nighttime, don't you see the pillar of fire? He's with us. Fear not. He's going to provide the salvation. Look, remember the strong hand of the Lord. Don't you remember when the destroyer passed over your house but didn't spare the house of the Egyptians? Remembering the work of God in your life, thinking about the salvation even in your life. If you belong to the Lord, you rest on the deliverance, the salvation that God provided for you in your life when you come up against trials and temptations. Times when you might be afraid, when you might not stand firm. You trust in the Lord. Trust in the salvation that He'll bring. Trust that when God tells His people to leave, they should go. When He promises deliverance, they'll be delivered. Remember, it was His word to Joseph. He promised that they would be delivered out of the land. Moses remembered that promise. Moses saw the strong hand that struck the Egyptians, and he remembered. He remembered the plagues coming through. Again and again and again, he saw the work of God, and he trusted in God, and he obeyed God. He wanted to see the salvation. He was hoping in the salvation. He was trusting that God would give him the future that God promised. He trusted that not only would God deliver his people, but that they would never see this force of the Egyptians again. He knew God was going to deliver them. He trusted in the Lord. This is what he tells us. The Lord will fight for you in verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. This is important for us to understand, and it was essential for Israel to understand that the Lord is the one doing the fighting. He is with His people. And look, I mentioned that illustration with Mike Tyson, right? Look, it's one thing for you to step into the ring with Mike Tyson in his prime. No hope. You're going to lose. I guarantee it. You will lose. It doesn't matter how much partying he does before. In his prime, he's going to knock you out. It's going to be bad. And look, it's one thing if you're in the ring, like God's in the corner, and you just go get knocked out and he gives you some water. That's one thing. It's another thing if God's in the ring for you, right? If God is the one who's fighting for you. It doesn't matter who's in their prime. It's over. No hope. It's a whole other story. When God's actually in the ring, that's different. God was fighting for His people. The Lord will fight for you. Amen. The outcome is certain when the Lord is fighting for you. God will get His victory when He's fighting for you. When He's in the ring for you, He will win. When He set out to die on the cross and accomplish this sacrifice that pays the penalty for sin, He did it. No question. Amen. He accomplished what He set out to accomplish. He rose from the dead. He accomplished it. God is fighting for you. God is with you. Even now. Amen. It's for God's people that He does this. No uncertainty. Look, they weren't wandering around aimlessly. Israel wasn't lost. God was leading them. Even though they turned around and they went over and it looked like to Pharaoh that they were lost. These guys are lost in the wilderness. They're probably hungry and tired. We can get them. God was leading His people. God was fighting for His people. Right? He's just setting them up for the knockout punch. That's all. He's setting Pharaoh up in the army. He's setting them up. That's all that's going on. God is fighting for them. God is with His people. And so Moses tells them, you have only to be silent. And look, that's interesting, the phrase there. And I was reading a little bit about this in a commentary. And when you hear that phrase, you have only to be silent, that's kind of a gentle way to, look, just be silent. God's going to deliver you. This, from what I read, that's not really the way. It's more harsh originally. It's more of a phrase that says, look, be quiet. And this, they even went this far. It's even like, shut up. Look, God is fighting for you now. Be quiet. It's already over. He's going to win. Stop your grumbling and complaining. Be quiet. It's an angry denunciation of Israel's paper-thin faith. That's what one commentator writes. An angry denunciation of Israel's paper-thin faith. And rightly so. You just think about all the deliverance that God provided for His people. All the plagues coming through, And you get past the 10th plague, and look, they plundered the Egyptians. Egypt was, they were giving them their stuff, like, get out of here. That's what just happened. And shortly thereafter, you have all these people not trusting in the Lord at all, completely forgetting the strong hand of the Lord and his deliverance. But you have that third type of person, that picture we have in Moses of someone who's trusting and obeying. Look, the Lord's fighting for us. Just be quiet and watch what the Lord is going to do. He's going to provide the salvation. This is, look, we want to be the type of person who's trusting the Lord, obeying the Lord, even when it looks scary. Every other person who sees it, like, they would just lose their mind. Ah, just kill me wherever. I can't handle it. That's what we had here, right? All these people, look, we would have died in Egypt, or we're dying here. It's over. We can't win. But Moses is saying, look, be quiet. God is fighting for us. God provides our salvation. Trust in him. Don't be afraid. Stand firm, we read. Look, it's, for them, it's going to be amazing the deliverance that God brings. Just as it's amazing the deliverance that God brings to people out of their sin. That's an amazing thing to see. Someone whose life is completely turned around because they're born again, because God gives them new life from above. It's amazing to see that. We have only to trust in him, to obey his word, seek after him, and he'll be fighting for us. We want to trust and obey God like Moses did. What did he do? He remembered God's promises. He remembered that God promised that he would take him to the promised land. It was going to happen. Just watch God at work. It was always God. God was winning all these battles. He was leading them. Just remember what he did and remember what he said he was going to do. And we do that. We remember what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what he said he would do for his people. Look, we live for him now. We serve him now. Look, we're called to make disciples amongst all the nations. And we trust that someday we get to be with him, because he said so. How much more certain can you be than that? The word of God telling you something. And look, someone who has this type of power, this type of authority, we think about this with God. Someone who can provide this type of deliverance. Just read through this account of all the plagues, and we'll get there to the parting Red Sea. Someone who has that type of power, that type of authority, somehow, like, there's this pillar of cloud, this pillar of fire. Someone who can do that. A God who can do something like that. Now, just think about your life. When you have your plan in your life, correct me if I'm wrong, we all have plans in our life, and it doesn't always go according to your plan. Is that true? Right? Now, but listen, if you're faithful in seeking after, serving God, obeying his word, look, you can trust that his plan, his direction in your life is good for you. His deliverance that he'll provide is good for you. He will be with you. His strong hand will be with you. His hand is the strong hand, not yours. It's God's hand that's with you. It's God who fights for you. That's what Moses told Israel. The Lord will fight for you. Look, that's what we need to remember. Look, we need to be silent when we start complaining, because it's not going how we plan it, right? Ah, I would have done it this way. What? No, be silent. Trust in the Lord. He is leading you. It's his path. It's the best path. It's his hand. His hand is a strong hand. There's nothing more important in this life than to humble yourself before God. Trust in him. Tell others to do the same. So, who are you in the midst of all of this? Right? We have those three type of people. Are you the type of person, or do you know the type of person who they don't obey God and they have no trust in God? Or are you the type of person who has a cleaned up life, some kind of obedience to the law, but no faith in God, no trust in his word? Or are you the type of person who obeys and believes and trusts, has faith in God? Where do you stand? For parents, where do your children stand? Where does your spouse stand? Where do your friends stand? Your coworkers, where do they stand? Because there's two sides of this coin. The Lord was fighting for his people, but that also means he was fighting against other people. He was fighting against the Egyptians. The Egyptians were his enemy. No hope. When you find yourself opposed to God, you have no hope. So we call to people to repentance and faith, trusting in the Lord. Their only hope is to run away from this disobedience, run away from being an enemy of God. Obedience without faith is not enough. You have to throw yourself on God, to his word, to the cross. Look, experience that deliverance. Experience the deliverance of the cross. And what else do you have to fear? When Christ died for you, when he paid the penalty for you, when he delivered you out of slavery to sin, what enemy is there to fear when the Lord is fighting for you? So when the time comes and you complain, you grumble, look, remember this, be silent. You have only to be silent. God is fighting for you. The Lord will fight for you. Trust in the Lord.
Amen.
It's like, do you eagerly look forward to God's deliverance when that time of trial comes? Do you eagerly look forward to his deliverance? I think Moses was very eager here. He was very eager to see what the Lord was going to do. Do you look forward to those times? Do you look forward eagerly? Like, that's what the hope is. That's what the hope is in the temptation and the trial, is to eagerly look for the Lord's deliverance. Where and how is the Lord going to show up? How is he going to deliver us? How is he going to fight for us? How is he going to lead me through this? Eagerly waiting for that. Eagerly seeking after that. Trusting that he will be there. Trusting in his word. Can't you just see how complaining, it just doesn't go together. It's the opposite, the oil and water. You can't complain when you're trusting in the Lord like that. When you're eager for something like that. It's like, look, do something really hard physically. Once you get to the end, like, you eagerly await like some water and some refreshment. Like, you almost forget the suffering because you're like, oh, this is going to be great, right? How much more so with God, his deliverance, his provision. How much more so with us? And look, we keep this in mind. God told us this in verse 4, that he will get the glory over Pharaoh and all his host. God will get the glory. He's fighting for you. He will get the glory. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing when God gets the glory. And if you don't understand that, just turn to the word of the Lord. Submit to him. Seek to him. That's what, for all of us, for all of our friends, everybody. Look, God's going to get the glory. You're either going to be on the side where you can trust and wait eagerly for that glory, or you can be on the side where you find yourself opposed to God. That's a scary thought. People need to be afraid of that thought. I am afraid of being opposed to God. I'm afraid of the one who destroys the soul and the body in hell. I'm afraid of that one. And I'm very happy that I'm on his side. My trust is in him. Lord, incline my heart to you. Keep me, Lord. Let me see your truth in your word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these passages that we have in your word. I thank you of this deliverance out of slavery that you gave your people. And that, look, there's hope in you. You will show up. It's your strong hand that delivers. You will be fighting for us. You will get the victory. We have only to be silent. Trust in you. Obey you. Live for you. Eagerly wait for your appearance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.